I'd like to say one thing about message 8. Saints, the enemies are gone.
Amen.
The blessing is here.
Amen.
And we are in the kingdom.
Amen.
I just thought that was an outstanding point. Amen. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
In this message, saints, number 10, we come to a colossal point that is related to the fulfillment of God's eternal purpose in Genesis 1:26. But I hope that by the end of this fellowship, you will also realize that it is related to every aspect of our daily life, every day, even hour by hour. And that is that Christ, we need to experience Him, enjoy Him, and express Him as the creator of the one new man, as the masterpiece of God. I don't know how much feeling, how much apprehension, how much realization we have about this aspect of the church as the one new man. I do believe that we have more feeling, or like I said, realization concerning the assembly, concerning the household of God, the family of God, concerning the body even. But this aspect, I have a feeling still we are quite veiled, quite veiled. I hope the Lord could open something to us more tonight. Okay, the creator of the one new man as the masterpiece of God. As last time, I feel it would be very good for us to read these verses, and I would ask that you would read along with me in the scripture reading, and I will add one verse as we go along. Genesis 1:26. I hope we do not take this verse for granted. We will start here tonight. This verse has been referenced a number of times in the previous messages. That's because, saints, everything really starts here. This is God's purpose unveiled on the first page of the Bible, especially through these two words, image and dominion. Let us read. And God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of heaven, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth. And again, the highlight words are image and dominion. Ephesians 2:14 through 16. This is what where we're spending most of our time in this session. For he himself is our peace. He who has made both one and broken down the middle wall of partition, the enmity, abolishing in his flesh the law of the commandments in ordinances, that he might create the two in himself into one new man, so making peace, and might reconcile both in one body to God through the cross. These few phrases, broken down the middle wall of partition, broken down the middle wall of partition, the enmity, that's a strong word, enmity, it's a kind of hatred even, abolishing in his flesh, a very unique phrase, the law of the commandments in ordinances. I just want to point these out as kind of markers. We're coming back to all of these words. And then the two, creating the two in himself, into one new man. And then at the end, having slain the enmity, you know, on the cross, we're going to see. This was mentioned in a prior message, but we'll see again tonight. On the cross, Christ dealt with every negative thing. And we'll see one by one, But one of the things that he dealt with, which again, I don't know that we have much feeling about, is ordinances. That's what this verse is saying. For the creation of the one new man, Christ did a particular work on the cross to deal with this thing called ordinances. And saints, this is really the point. Until that thing is slain in me, he cannot have the practicality of the one new man. Now, the verse I'd like to add is verse 10, Ephesians 2:10, because it's part of the title, the masterpiece of God. We get this from Ephesians 2:10. For we are his masterpiece, created in Christ Jesus. Up to there, it's okay. We are his masterpiece, created in Christ Jesus. And in the title of the message, the one new man equals the masterpiece, right? It's the one new man as the masterpiece. Why do we say this? What's the ground to say this? Actually, it's just these two verses, verse 15 and verse 10. In verse 15, it says, he created the two in himself into one new man. And then in 10, it says, for we are his masterpiece created in Christ Jesus. Created in Christ Jesus, created in himself. Created in Christ Jesus, the one new man. Created in himself, one new man. Created in Christ Jesus, masterpiece. The one new man is God's masterpiece. Amen. I'll read Ephesians 4, 22 to 24 to you. That you put off as regards your former manner of life, the old man, which is being corrupted according to the lusts of the deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on, this is the key phrase here, put on the new man, which was created according to God in righteousness and holiness of the reality. And here's an interesting point, which we will develop as we go along in the outline. Christ on the cross created the new man, but we are charged to put it on. So, just because it exists does not mean that God has it in practicality. For that, actually, number one, we have to put something off. And then we have to put something on. Put on the new man. What is that? How is that? I hope this outline helps us. Okay, Romans 1. God's intention in his creation of man was to have a corporate man to express him and to represent him. A, God created man in his own image for his expression and gave man his dominion so that man would represent him to deal with his enemy. Now here, there are four key words I'd like us to highlight, underline. The brothers have pointed out, we know there are new ones here, first time training, younger ones. I don't want to take anything for granted. We already mentioned these two words, image and dominion. But here it says, God created man in his image for his expression. Image is for expression. These two words are linked up. And then gave man his dominion so that man would represent him. So dominion is for representation, especially representing, exercising God's authority over his enemy. B, the church as the new man. Now please note, in A, it talks about the created man. God created man. Now to B, we're jumping to a new man. See, in A, that's the old man. You know, if you say something's new, that implies something else is old, right? Okay. The church as the new man in the new creation bears God's image for God's expression and fights against God's enemy for God's kingdom. So why did he need a new man? Well, it's because the created man fell and fell into oldness, fell into rebellion even. And eventually, we see in the next point, C, fell into division. See, God created, his intention was that man, the created man, would express him corporately, but through the four falls of man. Oh, we see this very clearly with the help of the life study of Genesis. Four falls. Not just one fall. Four falls. Not just into sin, but into division. And therefore, God's desire for the one new, for one man to express him corporately, impossible. Impossible with the created race. So God came in to call someone. And that was the initiation of another race. The called race. Okay, we'll see a little bit more about that in a moment. But C says, what was divided and scattered in the old man is recovered in the new man. And here we have verses from Genesis and Acts. In Genesis, we can see Genesis 11. That was the epitome of the fall. Man was scattered and nations came out and languages came out and division came out. Man was scattered. But in Acts chapter 2, oh, there were people from many nations all speaking the same thing. That was the one new man there in Acts 2. Okay, Romans 2. The new man as the poem, the masterpiece of God, was created through Christ's death and in his resurrection. Let's pay attention to these phrases. I know many of these phrases are common now to many of us, but let's not go so fast. The new man, the masterpiece of God, was created through Christ's death and in his resurrection. Don't just say death and resurrection. Through, please notice, through Christ's death. And what? In his resurrection. These words are very specific. A, we need to pay careful attention to two phrases in verse 15. You know, verse 15, abolishing in his flesh. That's the first phrase, in his flesh, the law, commandments, and ordinances, that he might create the two in himself. See, he did one thing in his flesh. He did another thing in himself. In his flesh was his death. In himself, resurrection. With two issues, two comings out. In his flesh, one, this is saints, this is an amazing point. We actually had this already in one of the outlines, but this is an amazing point. Just look at this. In his flesh, Christ terminated all the negative things in the universe. Amen. Satan. Amen. Terminated. Amen. Satan, the devil. Terminated. Amen. The enemy of God. Terminated. Amen. The flesh of fallen man. Terminated. Amen. The world. The cosmos, the evil system of Satan, that evil system that blinds people from seeing the treasure of his face, terminated.
Amen.
The old creation represented by the old man and the separating ordinances of the law. Now, this point, with each item, there are verses here. We don't have time to go through in detail, but for our study, oh, I tell you, it's good to go through. these verses here, Hebrews 2:14, Satan, the devil, that through death he might destroy him who has the might of death. That is the devil. It's good to know this. It's good to declare this.
Amen.
It's good to use this as a sword of the Spirit.
Amen.
To defeat Satan, to shut him up.
Amen.
If we know the word, we can claim the word.
Amen.
When the enemy comes, oh, these verses can be your sword. No, not only that, sin. Sin. The flesh. Galatians 5. The world now is the judgment of this world. This is John 12:31. The old man. Okay. But I need to point this out. Saints, most of the Lord's children, I do believe, including maybe us, would feel that if Satan is dealt with, sin is dealt with, the flesh is dealt with, the world is dealt with, praise the Lord. Everything's okay.
Amen.
But only everything's okay for us. Not for God. Because he still doesn't have the new man. Because, you know what? Maybe in me, the devil's defeated. Sin is defeated. The world is defeated. Then I migrate to your place and I bring my ordinances from my local church to your local church. And I don't like the way you have the Lord's table. Has this never happened? But I dealt with the world. I dealt with sin. I dealt with the flesh. Now I visit you. Oh, you have home meetings like this? Let me help you. How we do it in our place. This never happened? Oh, we have to appreciate, saints, that on the cross, the ordinances were slain. I need to read you this sentence. What most frustrates God from gaining the new man is ordinances. The ordinances. What most frustrates God from gaining the practical expression of the new man is not the world. It's not sin. It's something called ordinances. And just as I feel we don't have maybe in that much realization or appreciation of this aspect of the church as the new man, I also feel we don't have much appreciation or realization of the slaying, of the abolishing of the law, of the commandments and ordinances. Maybe we just, it's very possible that there are some here. We never appreciated the fact. Maybe we never even knew the fact that on the cross, Christ abolished the law of the commandments and ordinances. There's no feeling about that. There's no realization. Oh, saints, this is a great thing. This is a great thing. In his flesh, he terminated all the negative things, including the ordinances. Now, two, in himself, as the sphere, element, and essence, Christ created the Jews and the Gentiles into one new man. In himself. In himself. Now, point A, I hope, helps us to see this matter. Christ is not only the creator of the one new man, the church, but also, please listen carefully, also the sphere in which and the element and essence with which the new man was created. In which, he's the sphere in which the new man was created, but also the element and essence with which. You know, this little word in Greek can have elemental significance. It's not just positional, but elemental, of an element, an essence. So when Christ was resurrected, he created the two, which is the Jews and the Gentiles, Who are the Jews? Actually, that called race that later formed a religion. And with strong columns holding up the religion of ordinances, which originally, they originated with God, but became a religion and became a point of difference with the Gentiles. And God, Christ on the cross, He eliminated those differences and created the two in Himself into one new man. So that's why now Christ is the essence of the one new man. Saints, this matter of the one new man is really the highest aspect of the church. Consider this. We know these few aspects. You know, Ephesians presents various aspects of the church, like the assembly. Now, what is the relationship in an assembly between the people? It's an association. It's just people together in the same place. Hopefully you get along. But we're not only the assembly, the church, the called out ones, but we're also God's household. Which means what? We're a family. Now family, that's a much closer relationship than an association. But we're not only a household. We're also the body of Christ. Think about it. Isn't the relationship of the members in a body closer, more intrinsic than members of a household? But now there's a man. Not just a body and a head, but a man. One man. Which means what? One person. And he expects that in this one person, he's your person and he's my person. So he's the only person. Amen.
Amen.
I'll read one more time. This is B. It's very important. Christ. No, sorry. I meant A. Christ is not only the creator of the one new man, the church, but also the sphere in which and the element and essence with which the new man was created. B. Christ is the very element and essence of the one new man, making God's divine nature one entity with humanity. And the verses here are amazing. Colossians 3, especially verse 11. The new man, where Christ is all and in all. Think about it. Christ is all. You know, when we say Christ is all, usually we mean He's everything to us. That's not what this is saying. What this is saying, you know, it says Christ is all and in all. Now, in all is easy to understand. He's in you, He's in you, He's in you, He's in all. Yeah. Let's go back. What does it say? Christ is all. Christ is you. Christ is you, and you, and you, and you, and me. When you are Christ, that's the new man. When Christ is your person, and your person, and your person, and my person, then He has the new man. The biggest obstacle, ordinances. We'll see more as we go. B. In the creating of the new man, first, our natural man was crucified by Christ. And then, through the crossing out of the old man, Christ imparted the divine element into us, causing us to become the masterpiece of God's work, an absolutely new item in the universe, a new invention of God. Why new? Because He added Himself to it. You know, God's way of getting something new, thank the Lord, is not to throw out the old. But it's to redeem the old. Which means what? We saw this. He purchased. Right. And then what? Terminated. This is talking about terminated. And then what? Replaced. replaced how? By just coming into it, dispensing himself. So, thank the Lord. God didn't just start over. Oh, man fell. So he just did another second creation. No, that's not his way. Actually, we'll see in a moment. That way would not demonstrate God's wisdom the way he chose. But by taking the fallen, corrupted man and then working with him and then adding himself to him, oh, God's wisdom is displayed to the universe. One says, the Greek word for masterpiece is poema, meaning something that has been written or composed as a poem. Not only a poetic writing may be considered a poem, but also any work of art that expresses the maker's wisdom and design. We, the church, the masterpiece of God's work, are a poem expressing God's infinite wisdom and divine design. The church is God's wise exhibition of all that Christ is. And the verses here are wonderful for this last point, Ephesians 3:10-11, in order that now to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenlies, the multifarious wisdom of God might be made known through the church, according to the eternal purpose. That's Genesis 1:26. According to the eternal purpose which he made in Christ Jesus our Lord. God's work in the new man. One day he will just display to the universe. This new man shows forth his wisdom. It will be an eternal display to put the enemy to shame. Then here we have a little more detail, and actually these points coming here, we also had them in message 3, on that message on Christ as God's wisdom to us. Christ became wisdom to us from God as three vital things in God's salvation. So this is A, here's our righteousness, B, our sanctification, and our redemption. But what does this mean in this context here? A, here's our righteousness for our past by which we have been justified by God that we might be reborn in our spirit to receive the divine life. B, here's our sanctification for our present by which we are being sanctified in our soul, transformed in our mind, emotion, and will with his divine life. And finally, C, he is our redemption for our future, that is for the redemption of our body by which we will be transfigured in our body with his divine life to have his glorious likeness. Okay, 5 puts it all together. It is of God that we participate in such a complete and perfect salvation. These 3 points, A, B, C, that's the process of organic salvation. Actually, judicial redemption, organic salvation, God's complete salvation. To make us what? His reproduction. Actually, to make us that one new man. That one new man. Which makes our entire being, spirit, soul, and body, organically one with Christ, to make him everything to us, and to make us the wise exhibition of all that Christ is. Saints, one day, the Lord will just put on display. These, Satan, these are the ones that you brought to the fall. You caused them to fall, to be corrupted, and to be divided. They are the sinners who are now the sons in the full sonship. You tried your best. You tried your best. But look at them now. Actually, to some extent, saints, he can see that, he can say that about us today. Think about where you were 5 years ago. Would you imagine that you would be here? Even your being here, I think the Lord might say, this is my wisdom. Especially through the process of what? Of what? Righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Especially sanctifying us in our soul, separating us in a way to deliver us from the blinding of the God of this age, so that we could see the treasure of his face. And then that brought us here, and we continue as we daily get into his word. And now here we are. Yeah, we're not finished. We're a work in project. We're a work in process. We're all a work in process. But we've come a long way. Thank the Lord. May you grant us the grace to be faithful to the end. To what? Give him our best cooperation. I just love this word from these last few meetings. Allow. We allow. We allow him to have all the ground in our being. Amen. Now, in Romans 3, saints, we come to the heart of the burden tonight. On the cross, Christ created the new man in himself by abolishing in his flesh the law of the commandments in ordinances. The middle wall of partition. Now, let's see. Yes, this next point, A, is very important for the understanding of what are ordinances and what are not ordinances. Okay? Because we have this phrase, the law of the commandments in ordinances. A says, the law spoken of in verse 15 is not the law of the moral commandments. Very important. But the law of the ritual commandments, such as the ordinances of circumcision, keeping the Sabbath, and eating certain foods. Since there are moral commandments, those were not abolished, never abolished, not in this age, not in the next age, and not for eternity. But the ritual commandments related to things like this. Eating or keeping a day. You know, eating certain food, that's not a question of morality. Right? Even the Jews had their dietary regulation. That broke their law, but not morally. Right? Not morally. Actually, where did these three things listed here, you could say are the columns of Judaism. Keeping the Sabbath, circumcision, and the diet. But where did those come from? Those came from God's word. That's where it started. However, those things are dispensational. God's people in a certain age had to keep. But then the Lord Jesus came. You think he didn't know these rituals? And he took the lead. The Lord Jesus took the lead to what? Break the Sabbath! That's awesome when you read the Gospels. And he does it, like he goes there. He knows that that person's going to be in the synagogue and needs to be healed. And then he goes and he heals them on the Sabbath. Oh, the religionists of the day got so offended. And then he did it again. And he took the lead to break the Sabbath. So you can't say the Lord morally did anything wrong. But he was showing them, this is no longer. Actually, I'm the reality of the Sabbath. I'm the real Sabbath. So the Lord took the lead. Then Peter took the lead to go against the dietary regulation. That was in Acts 10. You know, in Acts 10, he saw that vision of all animals, clean and unclean. Rise, kill and eat. Of course, he had a little struggle. But eventually he had some light. And so he went to touch those Gentiles. And then they got saved. Praise the Lord. Yeah. Of course, a little weak because later on, Galatians 2, he got caught, Peter. He was eating with some Gentile believers and some came from James. And he withdrew. Paul rebuked him to his face. So, a little weak, but let's give credit to Peter. He was the one who took the lead. The Lord used him. Okay. And then circumcision. Oh, Paul in Philippians 3. He's so strong. He even made a derogatory word. He didn't say circumcision. He said the concision. And then he said, beware of dogs. Whoa. He like, you know, the Jews would consider the Gentiles dogs. And there, oh, they hated Paul. They hated Paul. But do you see? Do you see? The Lord Jesus, Peter, Paul took the lead to tear down those columns. Those are the ritual commandments, which the Lord abolished. He abolished them on the cross. He abolished them. Okay, B. Ordinances are the form. Okay, now the definition. Ordinances are the forms or ways of living and worship which create enmity and division. Just ways. Different ways. On the cross, Christ abolished all the regulations regarding living and worship. Here we have Ephesians 2 again and Colossians 2:14. Listen to this verse, Colossians 2:14. This is, again, the Lord on the cross, wiping out the handwriting in ordinances. Like he just wiped them out. No more ordinances. In which was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. But saints, the basic ordinances were taken out of the way. Sorry to say, we bring ordinances in the way. You say, what do you mean? Okay. I'll give you some examples. From the time of Babel, mankind has, this is two, has been divided by ordinances concerning the ways of living and worship. In God's economy, in the church life, we must overcome Babel.
Amen.
A, Christ should be our only source. We should not allow anything of our background, culture, or nationality to be our source. The worldly people regard cultural differences as a source of prestige. But in Christ, we have put off this prestige. Now our only prestige is Christ.
Amen.
And the genuine oneness.
Amen.
If we are willing to let go of our cultural pride, it will be possible for the Lord to have the proper church life.
Amen.
Saints, do you know that you can have prestige about your group meeting? Then you go visit another group meeting and you feel a little funny. Oh, yeah, it's good. Amen. But it's not as good as my group meeting. Or you visit another locality. Oh, no, let's not jump there. You visit another meeting hall. You know, now that the churches are growing, in some places you have more than one hall. How many now in Taipei? 104. Do you really believe no one ever compares one meeting hall to another? We only have 9 in New York City. And I've seen that. We go from one hall to another hall and you feel, thank the Lord for how the Lord's been leading us. And it could just be they tapped into something with the gospel. There's something with the gospel. And very good. But now it becomes a point of comparison. And then some go, and then come back to the other hall and feel now you judge your own hall. Because you like that hall. But you're stuck in this hall. Why? Ordinances. The style of meeting. Even the way they arrange the chairs could be a preference. What is that? That's hardly worthy to be called an ordinance. But whatever it is, it was slain on the cross.
Amen.
Now we go to another locality. And why can't we enter into the church life? Oh, the meeting's longer. Or the meeting's shorter. Depends on what your preference. Oh, lively. Saints, sometimes we visit other countries and we enjoy something. Then we come back and we compare our local church. Whereas actually, it's possible. You may only have been impressed not only with Christ, but with some display of the culture of the people there. And then you interpret that as, that's Christ. Well, it might be Christ. Amen. But there's a little something of the culture there also. And then you come back and judge your home place. That has never happened. You know, through the years. Oh, I remember. Especially in the earlier days. I came to the church life, to the Lord's recovery in 1972. Oh, things were so, I don't know what to say. Electric. So much blessing. But my first touch with the church was in, even though I grew up in New York City, my touch with the church was in Los Angeles. And the meetings there were a certain way. Brother Tom, you were there. Actually, Brother Tom was in the first meeting I ever came to. Brother Tom was there. I didn't meet him in the first meeting. I met him a little later. But you know what? When I first came, I didn't like it. Because it was too hot. Because I came from the Brethren Assemblies. Everything's quiet. But you know what? I judged the church in Los Angeles according to my ordinances. People like to call loud. Lord Jesus! I said, is this person taking the name of the Lord in vain? I was 14 years old. Judging saints according to my ordinance. I came into the church life, Brother Lee, in 1973, this is a year later, 1973, he gave a conference called Christ and the Church in Ephesians. Christ and the Church in Ephesians. Saints, a little history here. You know, our life study of Ephesians has 97 messages, longer than any other New Testament life study. But if you were in the training, the life study training in 1978, summer and winter, of Ephesians, only 60 messages. 60, 6-0. Where did the other 37 messages come from? Actually, 1973. Brother Lee's fellowship in Christ and the Church in Ephesians. A lot of that was added to the life study. And in that fellowship, I was in that conference and training. I was 15 years old. And Brother Lee spoke much about Ephesians 2. About the ordinances. About the ordinances. That the ordinances are the obstacle to the one new man. He told us, even your saying amen might be an ordinance. Suppose you're meeting with some saints, new saints. Maybe they're believers, they come. They don't say amen like we do. But we feel, brother, exercise your spirit. Amen. Oh, Brother Lee told us, that could be not your genuine shepherding, but your ordinance. So our calling might be an ordinance, he said. If some come into the meeting, And Well, I didn't like the calling, but I got on board pretty fast. I think within a week I became a caller. Yeah. And a pray reader. And an amener. Yeah. But suppose someone comes to our meeting and for 6 months they come to every meeting, but they don't like to call on the Lord. Would that bother you? That's what Brother Lee would ask. Would that trouble you? Thinking, what's wrong with this brother? He said, that's your ordinance. Maybe he's having a very intimate fellowship with the Lord. Oh, he was, in those, that training, Brother Lee was really trying to help us. He mentioned these kind of things. He said, every ordinance, any ordinance, is a middle wall of partition. And every ordinance creates enmity. We should not insist on anything, but go along with others. Through the years, saints, through the years, this is our history now. This is our history. I've observed this now. Sometimes, here and there, some touch a blessing of the Lord. It's usually a very positive beginning, a blessing of the Lord, especially in the gospel, in increase. And they develop some kind of way. And we are a small society, you know, and the world through the years gets smaller, smaller, smaller. So if you can't do something in Paris without Hong Kong finding out about it, without Moscow, without Sydney, Chicago, you find out probably 15 minutes later. Some blessing. And that's wonderful. But sometimes the brothers mishandle these kind of things. And it becomes a source of enmity. And you know what we've seen? We've seen, you know, yesterday, Brother Ray talked about the two generations, Abraham and Lot. And Lot was passive and, you know, so on. And that was problem. We've seen that. But we've also seen the second generation really touch something. And then that gospel way or that way of shepherding or whatever it is causes that generation to feel, oh, the older generation is not with it. They're in oldness. Brother Lee told us, never consider somebody else's ordinance. Don't label people. That's their ordinance. Don't do that. Let the Lord shine on my ordinance. And saints, we have to learn to just go along. As long as these three things. Something's not sinful. Not sinful. Right? Not immoral. Not idolatrous. Then just go along. That's not easy for us. He told us, learn to be flexible. Drop your differences. And learn to be the same as others. Especially you visit somewhere. You know, we're so burdened that some would migrate to Europe. To France. Oh, if I migrate to France, I'm so burdened. Sorry, Brother Don. If I would bring my ordinance from my locality, this is the way we do it, and it's been a blessing. Okay, it's true it's been a blessing, but it doesn't mean I need to bring it here. You know, during that conference, actually the training part, second part, Brother Lee did something in the meeting that I had never seen him do, after that. He had a kind of a little role play with one section of the meeting. And he had the elders from the church in Los Angeles sit in the front row and lead a meeting for like 10 minutes. It was a role play kind of thing. He was doing it as a kind of a workshop to help us break through in the matter of ordinances. And so it was like this. This is the scenario. Suppose it's this section here. It says, you are a free group in what city? But now you've come on to you've discovered the truth of one city, one church. So you meet as the church in that city now. But nothing else has changed about the style of your meeting. And then he selected, I think you can correct me if some were there and know better, but I think about seven saints and said, this one, this one, this one. You moved there from Los Angeles to strengthen that new situation. Now, minister life, but he said this, not in the L.A. way. L.A., L.A., Los Angeles, not in the Los Angeles way. That means not according to your ordinances, not according to the meeting you know. And so they had this little meeting, you know, it was pretend, right? And so one of the brothers, I remember, he stood up and he prayed the kind of prayer that I was used to in the denomination. I'm like this. Dear Lord and Heavenly Father. Like this. And someone said, amen. Brother Lee, he stood up and says, who said amen? He said, brother, was that you? Brother, I'm sorry to say, that was your L.A. ordinance. Because such a group, they would reserve the amen for the end. Just one. All together. And it might even be not amen, but amen. So, do it their way. And then, the moderator of the meeting said, now a brother so-and-so will give a message. And this brother gave it was 3 or 4 minutes. He said something. And I think it was a sister says, praise the Lord. You know how we, you know, amen? Oh, now nobody says amen. So, you know, we respond. And brother, he said, sisters, no. This is your ordinance. Oh, I was there. What is this? Oh, I was learning. Then the moderator says, okay, the message is over. Now we open the meeting for the whole congregation. Anyone confirm the word. Brother stood up and said, now is your chance because they're asking you to speak. So one brother stands up. Praise the Lord! Brother said, no! No, brother. Not like this. And he made this point. Talk like them. And just like our brother shared in the first session, talk quietly, but exercise your spirit to minister life. And the seekers, you will touch their spirit. Oh, this was a great learning. This is a great learning. Saints, this is to put on the new man in a practical way by exercising and being renewed in the spirit of our mind. Now, during that time, saints, another little history concerning a little something concerning the church in New York City, which was established, the first Lord's Table, in January of 1958. And Brother Lee actually visited later that year, in May of 1958, and confirmed the beginning. And so the church had it going on from 1958 until about 1966. Very, very good. Brother Lee actually visited a number of times. And then something happened, and it caught, you know, during those years, new localities were being raised up in the United States. But that thing that happened became a factor to isolate the church there for about 5 years. So there was not much fellowship between the church in New York City and the other churches. You know, during that 66, 67, 68, during those years, prayer reading was recovered. Calling on the Lord was recovered, right? These kind of practices. And many, according to the revelation of the conferences and the speaking in the ministry, many new hymns were written. But if you go to a meeting in New York, the church in New York City, no calling publicly. No prayer reading. And none of those hymns. You were there, James, during later, 72, later. So, the meeting was a little different. But that was a genuine local church. In 1971, 5 years later, the factor of that situation was the Lord did something, removed that. And then the brothers there, the leading brothers there, in a very wise way, began to bring the church back into the fellowship of the churches. And 1973, in fellowship, the leading ones went to Brother Lee and asked if some could move to New York City to blend the church there. There were about 16 that came, but chosen in fellowship between the leading brothers and Brother Lee. And before they moved to New York City, because that was a very particular situation, Brother Lee had a meeting with these 16, and he shared 10 points. And I'd like to share this with you. And these are kind of applications of how to put on the new man and overcome ordinances. You can find this actually in the collected works of Witness Lee in Letters and Gleanings, Volume 2. Letters and Gleanings, Volume 2. So this is what he told these saints before they moved. Don't talk about history or about others. Like when you get there, don't ask for, hey, what was happening here? Just forget about what was happening there. Just go there and minister Christ. And don't talk about your own history. Hey, we came from a great place. Don't do that. Two, don't touch any situation. Just don't touch it. That's not what you were going there for. Three, don't argue about any doctrine. Four, don't vindicate anything. Is prayer reading good? It's good. Don't vindicate prayer reading. Is calling good? Vital. But no need to vindicate. Don't have an attitude of superiority. Especially when you go to another place, even just to visit, much less to migrate. Don't have an attitude of superiority. Don't form a circle. Actually, what he said, because I have copy of his notes here. Don't form a special circle. Don't be like a drop of oil in water. You know, that's very good for the saints that migrate from the United States, go to Europe. Don't just be a little group. Just be in the church. Just blend with the saints. Don't touch the responsibility. Then the next one is very good. Don't try to change anything. Leave everything as it is. Nine, don't talk about the West Coast. You know, these were saints moving from L.A. mostly to New York. Don't talk about the West Coast. Saints that migrate to Europe, don't talk about the U.S. Finally, don't try to convince. Never be tempted to know people's affairs, but politely talk about other things. These are very practical. One little paragraph here, which I think will be a help. Only minister Christ in the spirit and in love. As long as there is no idolatry, fornication, division, or heresy, be happy with everything and go along with everything and anything. Don't try to know anyone's background. When someone asks something, don't reject or rebuke, but turn the subject nicely to other things. I hope you will not know any personal affairs for 2 years. Just know how the dear brothers and sisters are. Isn't that sweet? Saints, I can testify, because I started to meet with the church in New York at this juncture when those saints came. And I can testify. I believe, Jameson, you would testify with me. Blessing. Unprecedented blessing. Joy. It really was good and pleasant. We had blessing and increase. Actually, it was during that period of time that Brother Ray came to the church in New York City. It was like the dew. But the principle is because of the commanded blessing of keeping oneness. We had life, the flow of life. Saints, I hope this testimony could be a help to us. Amen. Continuing, Romans 4. For and in the one new man, we need to allow the peace of Christ to arbitrate in our hearts. This is actually more practical fellowship, how to put on the new man in a practical way. Ephesians 2 talks about Christ is our peace, so making peace. But Colossians 3, this verse on allowing the peace of Christ says, let the peace of Christ arbitrate in your hearts. Again, we have to allow. The Greek term for arbitrate can also be rendered umpire, preside, or be enthroned as a ruler and decider of everything. The arbitrating peace of Christ in our hearts dissolves our complaint against anyone. You know, this verse, let the peace of Christ arbitrate, this verse 15 in Colossians 3, verse 15. But here we have the reference is Colossians 3, 13, 14, 15. I like to read 13 and 14. This is the context of let the peace of Christ arbitrate. Bearing one another and forgiving one another. If anyone should have a complaint against anyone, even as the Lord forgave you, so also should you forgive. And over all these things put on love, which is the uniting bond of perfectness, and let the peace of Christ arbitrate. Saints, we need to bear one another, forgive one another, if anyone should have a complaint. You know, ordinances lead to complaints according to our preference. Oh, that the complaints would be dissolved and there'd be much forgiveness. B says, often we are conscious of three parties within us, a positive party, a negative party, and a neutral party. Hence, there is the need for inward arbitration to settle the disputes within us. Whenever we sense that different parties within us are within our being are arguing or quarreling, we need to give place to the presiding peace of Christ and allow the peace of Christ, which is the oneness of the new man, to rule within us and have the final word. We need to set aside our opinion, our concept, and listen to the word of the indwelling referee. You know, this word is umpire. You know, arbitrate, umpire, like a referee. You know, in many of the professional sports leagues, there's a system in place that if, like, a penalty is called that you think it shouldn't be a penalty, the coach thinks, no, that's not a penalty. Or something's not called and the coach thinks, no, that was a penalty. They ask the referee, hey, let's go to instant replay. And then the referee looks and it's like, you know, it's in slow motion. Saints, we shouldn't have instant replay on people's offenses. I might have, oh, Ray, Brother Ray offended me in 1975. This and that. Wait, let's go to the replay. Let's watch again how he did it. Don't do that. But saints, actually, in our mind, do we never do that? Again and again. We don't let it go. We need the arbitrating peace of Christ. We need the cross of Christ to dissolve that in us and let it go. If we allow the peace of Christ to arbitrate in our hearts, this peace will settle all the disputes among us. We will have peace with God vertically and with the saints horizontally. Through the arbitration of the peace of Christ, our problems are solved and the friction between the saints disappears. Then the church life is preserved in sweetness and the new man is maintained in a practical way. The arbitrating of the peace of Christ is Christ working within us to exercise his rule over us, to speak the last word and make the final decision. If we stay under the ruling of the enthroned peace of Christ, we will not offend others or damage them. Rather, by the Lord's grace and with his peace, we will minister life to others. This peace should bind all the believers together and become the uniting peace. 5, in the new man, in the one new man, Christ is all the members and is in all the members. The Christ who dwells in us is the constituent of the one new man. Because Christ is all the members of the new man, there is no possibility, no room for any natural person, for any race, nationality, culture, or social status in the new man. No matter what kind of person we may be, as far as the new man is concerned, we all are nobodies. Now let's read the next point together, number 3. This is key. In the one new man. Amen. And we need to take him as our person. How? Let him be the decider of every decision in our daily life. You take him as your person. I take him as my person. Then in the church, there's only one person, Christ. B says, for the new man, we all need to take Christ as our person. As the body of Christ, the church needs Christ as its life. As the one new man, the church needs Christ as its person. Christ is in all of us as one person. Therefore, we all have only one person. Listen to this. The way this is phrased, number 3, for the practical existence, that's what the Lord is looking for, the practical existence of the one new man, the total person of the old man must be put away, and we must live by our new person. This next point makes this very practical. We need to live a life in the new man by taking Christ as our person, with him as the one making all the decisions in us. Saints, our daily life, from the moment we arise, even the time we arise, are all decisions, little decisions. If we would take him as our person to be the decider of everything, what time to arise, what to wear, how to comb or style our hair, what to say, what not to say. Imagine if we would take Christ as the decider of what to say at home. There could be sweetness in the home between spouses, parents, and children. Be the decider of everything. How we spend our time. Once we see that we are a part of the one new man, we will not be able to decide things merely by ourselves. We need to see that we are a corporate body and a corporate new man, and that both our living, our person, and our moving, our life, are corporate. We need to consider these 3 phrases. We need to consider one new man in Ephesians 2:15, together with one mouth in Romans 15:16, and speak the same thing in 1 Corinthians 1:10. In the past, there were too many mouths because there were too many persons. You know, one new man, we're talking about one man, one person, how many mouths does a man have? Interesting. Two eyes. Two ears. Two nostrils. One mouth. That means if you take Christ as your person, I take Christ as my person, we should then all speak the same thing. And that is a glory, that you go to Africa and the saints are speaking the same thing as they are in Asia. Then you go to Australia and the saints are speaking the same thing there. Then you come to America, oh, it's the same thing. That's one new man. Because all the saints are letting Christ decide everything. And he has just one mouth. You know, it's just like the Bible. Consider the Bible. 66 books. Right? Six, by 40 plus authors. And over a period of almost 1600 years. And this book speaks one thing. Christ and the church, God's economy. That's how the new man should be. That's how we should be. If you're going to speak, maybe we check. Lord, is it I speaking or you speaking? Lord, because in the new man, there's no freedom of speech. Only one person has freedom of speech. It is neither you nor me, but Christ. Although we are many and come from many places, we all have one mouth. We all speak the same thing. This is because we all are the one new man having one person. Saints, God needs the new man. He created the new man. It's already created. But he wants the practical expression. How? By our putting on the new man. How? Well, we read these in the scripture reading from Ephesians 4. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new man. What does this mean? Just like our brother shared in the earlier session, we need our spirit to be our leading part, our strongest part. Even the dominating part of our being. If our spirit is so strong, there's no ground to opinions and to ordinances. So we need to be renewed in the spirit of our mind, take Christ as our person, and especially allowing him to be the decider of all things in our daily life. Amen. I'll stop here. Maybe we still have some prayer together and Brother Bob will direct us for the rest of the meeting.